Nice to have preschool families here. Nice to have the young children here today as well. We're going to tell some fish stories here this morning. You already heard Donna reading that story, that Jonah story. You know, there was a fifth grade teacher, and he was teaching the students about the amazing life that's under the sea. And when he talked about whales and how big they were, one little girl said, "They are big enough to swallow a person whole." And the teacher said, "Well, that's not true. A whale could not swallow a person whole." But the little girl would not back down. She said, "In the Bible, a whale swallowed Jonah." The teacher replied, "Well, that's a nice story, but it could not have happened." The little girl did not back down. She said, "The Bible says it, and I believe it. And someday when I get to heaven, I'm going to ask Jonah about it." The teacher smiled and said, "What if Jonah didn't go to heaven?" And she said, "Then you ask him." The title of this morning's sermon is, "Don't Make Me Get the Whale Out." God has a word for us this morning. And we're going to be looking back at the beginnings of the Christian church and try to figure out what that word is for the church, but also what it is for us in our lives, in this place, in this setting. Now, the earliest Christians were Jews. Jesus was a Jew. His followers were Jews. And after his death and resurrection, the Christian church had very little to go on. No real startup funds. There were no buildings. There was no hierarchy. In fact, the Christian church in its infancy didn't even have a name. The followers of Jesus were simply called followers of the way. They had little to go on. There were no songbooks. The New Testament had not yet been written. Now, eyewitnesses recalled the miracles of Jesus. They told and retold his teachings, his parables, the story of his life and his death and his resurrection. But make no mistake about it, Christianity in its infancy was a Jewish movement. The followers of the way were practicing Jews. Listen to this earliest description of the Christian church in the book of Acts. "Day by day, they spent much time together in the temple. Then they broke bread at home and ate their food with glad and generous hearts." What do we see there? Well, the temple was in Jerusalem. The temple was the place of Jewish religious practice. These were Jews. Jews who faithfully kept the laws of Judaism and then added on Christianity. They met in each other's homes. There were no churches. They shared the bread and wine of Holy Communion, and they remembered Jesus and his teachings. If you wanted to follow Jesus, if you wanted to be a Christian, then you had to first be a Jew. There was really no question about it. Hear ye, anyone wanting to follow Jesus, line up over here, drop your shorts, be circumcised, and say goodbye to bacon, and then you can join us. Well, that's not a real good sales pitch. There were not a lot of takers, but more importantly than that, this was never what Jesus had in mind. This is never what God intended for Christianity to be. But you know what? Humans like us, humans have always been very tribal. If you are a part of our tribe, then you are a part of our tribe. You look like us. You dress like us. You speak our language. We may not really like you much, but you're a part of the family. But members of other tribes, well, they're suspect at best. They are probably dangerous to us. Members of other tribes wish to harm us, perhaps. They want to take over. They want to conquer us. They are a threat to us. And if that's not bad enough, they eat strange food. They have strange customs. They speak strange languages. Those from other tribes are to be avoided at all cost. Now, it's always been this way. And not just among the Jews, but among nearly every race of people in every corner of the globe. You see, by nature, we are fearful. We are easily threatened. Cultures that we don't understand make us uncomfortable. It's better to stay with our own. They may be a pathetic lot, but they are our pathetic lot. The early church without a name was really Jews for Jesus. Jews who loved Jesus and sought to control the Spirit of God to limit accessibility to Jesus and the grace that he offered only to other Jews. Let's keep it in the family. Let's keep it in the tribe. But this was not what God had in mind. Jesus had sent his disciples to the ends of the earth. If they took that charge seriously, they were likely to come into contact with Romans and Vikings and Yankees and cowboys, people of different colors and dresses and cultures. And so the question before the early church was this: was Jesus really for all? For God so loved the world, did that really include everyone? Well, this is what they decided. They decided, yes, Jesus had died for all, for God so loved the world, and that world does include everyone. And so it was simple for them. They said, all you got to do is become just like us. Take on our cultures. Take on our dress. Take on our practice. Look like us, and then you can get in the club. Line up, drop your shorts, be circumcised, say goodbye to bacon. You see, the critical question in the early Christian church: would the good news of Jesus be for all people or just the Jews for Jesus? Well, my friends, the Christian church and the world were about to change. In the 8th chapter of Acts, an angel of the Lord came to Philip. Philip, one of the disciples of Jesus, said, get up and go toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza, to the wilderness road. And when Philip arrived, there was an Ethiopian eunuch, a court official of the queen of the Ethiopians, a dark-skinned man returning from Jerusalem. Clearly, this man was of a different tribe, and his body had been mutilated. He was an unclean foreigner, but the Spirit of God said to Philip, go to him and join him in his chariot. And when he did, he noticed that the Ethiopian eunuch was reading the words of the prophet Isaiah. And so Philip started telling him that the prophecy of Isaiah had been fulfilled in Jesus. And he began to tell him about Jesus of Nazareth, this great rabbi who had lived and loved and died for the people and was raised from the dead. And Philip said, all who are baptized in his name become followers of the way. And with that, the Ethiopian commanded that the chariot stop. He looked down and there was a river. He said, there is water. What is to prevent me from being baptized? They stumbled down into the water. Philip noticed now. Philip did not ask him if he had taken a new members class or not. He did not ask him to memorize Luther's small catechism first. He did not say, hand over your bacon or give up your family or the rest of your life. No, the Ethiopian eunuch was baptized, and the church had become bigger than Jews for Jesus as the Ethiopian eunuch danced off with a bounce in his step and Jesus in his heart. Philip, the text tells us, went about preaching to all who would listen until he approached Caesarea. What was Caesarea? It was a magnificent harbor city on the Mediterranean. It was a Roman city built by Herod. It was a pagan city, a place that all good Jews were taught to avoid. Why? Because there were other tribes there. They were not our people. They were dangerous. They would corrupt you. The gospel of Jesus Christ may have been for everyone, but not for the Romans, certainly. Not for pagans, certainly. Caesarea. Meanwhile, down the coast from Caesarea, Peter was in a Jewish port city of Joppa. Joppa, you may remember, was made famous by Jonah. Jonah, the Old Testament prophet, who was charged with God with the most disgusting task. God told Jonah to go to Nineveh, that would be to the most hated enemies of Israel, and to call them to repent of their sin and join the party of believers in God. And the very thought to Jonah was repulsive. So repulsive, in fact, that Jonah booked a cruise ship that was sailing in the opposite direction. But before Jonah could get to the buffet line in the cruise ship, he became the evening meal for a whale. Jonah then spent 3 sleepless nights in the belly of a whale before being barfed up onto the shores of Nineveh. You see, it seems that God does care for other tribes. Well, Peter was in Joppa, and when he arrived, there was a funeral going on for a very lovely Jewish woman named Tabitha. Everyone was crying. They were sad. They were showing the beautiful sewing projects that they had. They were remembering her legendary acts of charity to everyone. Peter saw this grief. He put all the mourners out of the room. He knelt down by the side of the corpse, and he prayed for her to awake, to arise, and the woman who was dead became alive. And the story spread like wildfire. Peter stayed on and rested there at the home of Simon the Tanner. Meanwhile, back in Caesarea, up the coast, 35 miles, in this godforsaken pagan city, there was a man named Cornelius. Now, he was a Roman. He was a centurion. That means he had 100 Roman soldiers under his charge. His were from Italy. Now, by all accounts, he was a God-fearing man. He was generous in supporting the poor, and he prayed constantly to God, a God whose name he did not know. One afternoon at 3 o'clock, he had a vision. And in this vision, an angel of God spoke to him and said, "Cornelius, your prayers and your alms have been noticed by God. Now send a contingent of men to Joppa. Find the man called Simon Peter, who is staying with Simon the Tanner." The good soldier recognized a higher authority, and so he sent his men, 2 slaves, one of his best officers, up the road, 35 miles to Joppa. About noon the next day, as they were approaching the city, Peter went up on the flat rooftop of Simon the Tanner's house, and there were magnificent views of the Mediterranean. Cool breezes allowed Peter to relax there, but soon his stomach started growling. He started thinking about lunch. He was hungry, and he wondered what his host had in mind for the noontime meal, and that's when it happened. What happened? The sky above the Mediterranean seemed to open up. It split, and something like a sheet began coming down from heaven. What was it? Was it lunch for him? No, it was a disgusting platter of unclean food. Food that Peter had spent his lifetime avoiding, like snakes and pigs and birds and assorted reptiles. And there they were. And Peter was hungry, but he wasn't this hungry. And Peter heard the voice from heaven saying, "Get up, Peter, and eat." Peter responded saying, "With all due respect, I'd rather go to McDonald's. I've never in my life eaten something that's profane or unclean. I'm not about to start now." But the voice from heaven boomed out, "Peter, what God has made clean, you must not call profane." And just then, there was a knock at the door. Peter was startled, sweating profusely. It was the FBI. No, it was Cornelius's men. They were standing outside, demanding to talk to Peter. And before he could get off the roof and hide in his bedroom under the bed, the voice of heaven said to him, "Peter, look, there are men down there. They're searching for you. Now get up, go down, go with them, and go without hesitation, Peter, for I have sent them." Well, Peter hesitated. And then the voice said, "Go, Peter. Do not make me get the whale involved again." So could it be that the Jews for Jesus movement was about to be expanded to the Gentiles? Peter went with them 35 miles, and I would imagine that he second-guessed himself every step of the way. What will the other disciples think of this? Will I be defiled by entering Caesarea? And what if they ask me to go into their house? I can't do that. And what if they offer me bacon? Peter walked into the city. The headquarters of Pontius Pilate was right there along the water. A magnificent hippodrome sat there as well. Peter was invited into the house. He met Cornelius, and Peter gave them a little speech then. He said, "You know it's unlawful for me to be here. As a Jew, I can't associate with you or visit in your house, you or any Gentile. But perhaps God's up to something new. Perhaps my Jewish tribalism is being overtaken by the Spirit of Jesus. Yes, God has shown me that I must not call any person profane or unclean." And now they talked, and Cornelius shared his testimony with Peter, and it was clear that their hearts were in the right place, and they longed to hear good news. And then Peter spoke again, saying, "I truly understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who turns to God and does what is right is acceptable to God." Then Peter told them about Jesus. He shared with them a message of amazing grace. The Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, fell upon Cornelius and his family. And then Peter, sounding a lot like that Ethiopian eunuch, said, "Can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people?" And they were baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. You see, God had broken into the world of tribalism. God had declared love and concern for the world, and in the actions of Philip and Peter, the Jews for Jesus movement had become a new entity, the Christian church. So I might ask you this morning, what tribe are you a part of? Daughters of the Revolution? Daughters of Norway? Husky alumni? Cougar alumni? Womb to Tomb Lutherans? Third generation Kiwanis Club members? Go to Ancestry.com. Are you Irish and English, Spanish, Pacific Islander? What tribe are you a part of? Are you a straight white male? Are you a flag-waving American? Are you a lifelong Democrat? What tribe are you a part of? And what tribes are you afraid of? What other tribes do you find to be abhorrent or profane or unclean? For God so loved the world that he sent Jesus to show us another way. Jesus came to do away with hatred and bigotry and tribalism. You see, the church of Jesus is not a club. It's not exclusive to the rich. It is not exclusive to any land or flag or culture or nationality. It is not exclusive to the well-educated or those who have memorized Bible passages. The church of Jesus is not a club. It's not exclusive at all. There are no membership committees. There's no screening, no hoops to jump, no background checks. Everyone is welcome, or it's not the church of Jesus. We must not call profane or unclean the children that Jesus came to love and save. So if you're bankrupt, guess what? You're going to receive the bread and wine here for free. If you're divorced or disabled, if you're a refugee or an immigrant, you'll be welcome here always. If you're gay or straight, if you voted for Trump or Clinton, you'll be welcomed here always. If this is to be the church of Jesus, then either everyone is welcome or it will not be the church of Jesus and everyone will be excluded. Now here's the good news in all of this for you and for me. Here it is. You have been set free. You do not need to judge others at all. Why do you care what clothes they wear, what color their hair is, who they love, or what strange foods they make the staple of their diet? Why do you care? No one appointed you to be judge of other people's life choices. You are free. Jesus sets you free. You do not have to understand or explain or justify your neighbor's lifestyle or choices. No, you only have one calling. And that is to love. To love. And love is patient. And love is kind. And love is not jealous or envious or arrogant or rude. Love washes feet. Love offers forgiveness. Love opens arms and hearts to the children of other tribes. The children that Jesus came to love. You know, the Bible is a lot of things. Poetry, story, history, parable. This morning, God comes to us in the midst of bread and wine and water. God comes to us and says, you know, try it my way. Let go of the judging and excluding. Or let me put it another way. Don't make me get the whale out. The gospel of the Lord.